So glad you guys are here this morning. And Luis Alfredo, I know that you were gone yesterday and probably got home late last night, but here you are. So I'm glad you're here. This morning, I'm just going to tell you a story, and it's a true story. And it just kind of demonstrates a great theological truth. And so the story takes place on a Christmas Eve. So there was it takes place in a farming community, and a small town in the east, and the family was getting ready to go to the Christmas Eve service. And the husband decided he wasn't going to go. And his wife said, "Oh, come on, honey, it's Christmas Eve. You should come to church." And he says, "No, I just don't believe that God became a man. And, that's just too much for me to take in. And I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm just not going to go. But you guys go ahead, and I'll wait up for you and be here when you get back." So they left and went to church. And so he went into his living room, and he started doing some reading. And while he was reading, he heard some bam, bam, bam. And he didn't know what it was, and he ran to the window, and he had this big bay window in the front of his house. And a flock of birds had slammed into his window. And he looked out the window, and they were down in the snow and kind of, moving around. And he put on his boots and put on his coat and went outside, and he noticed that a couple of the birds had broken wings and they were just floundering in the snow. And he knew that he had to do something, or this flock of birds was going to die, and they couldn't stay in the snow. And so he decided, "I know what I'll do. I'll go open the door of the barn and try and get him to go into the barn." So he goes and opens the door of the barn, turns the light on the barn, and he gets some breadcrumbs. And he puts the breadcrumbs down and leads it to the barn, but they didn't go for it. They're still floundering around in the snow. So he tried shooing them and herding them into the barn. And herding a flock of birds is just as hard as it is to herd a flock of or a group of cats. Like he would approach them and they would just flutter and scatter and go all over the place. He tried to pick them up and they didn't want him near them. And he was getting distressed. He didn't know what he was going to do. He was getting exhausted trying to get these birds to move into the barn. And he realized that some of them were injured and they really needed help. And he felt that he really needed to help them. And he realized that they were afraid of him. And he needed to do something different. And he said, "Now, what could I do?" He says, "What really needs to happen is I need to become a bird so that I can speak their language and lead them to the barn." And as he thought that thought, he heard the bells of the church ring, and he thought, "Oh, I get it. God became a man so that he could speak our language, so that he could lead us to safety." And in the world, there's broken people in broken families, broken bodies, broken relationships. And God became a man so that he could speak to us and lead us to heaven. And when he realized that, he fell down in the snow on his knees and cried out to God and said, "God, forgive me for my pride. Have mercy on me. And then I realized that you did become a man. You had to become a man. That's the only way that we would pay attention and listen to you. If you were to come in your glory and your might, it would scare the living daylights out of all of us. You had to become a man." And so he went into the house, changed his clothes, and went to church and joined his family for church that night and trusted Jesus as his Savior. And then when he came back, guess what? The birds were all in the barn. They had gone there themselves. The Lord led them to the barn, and he shut the doors, kept them in the barn, and for the next 3 months, he nursed those birds back to health. And that's what God did for us. He visited us in the person of Jesus so that he could lead us and bring healing to our souls and take us to that place of safety and restoration which he's prepared for us in heaven. So, a great theological truth that God became a man. And that's what happened on Christmas Day. God took on the form of a baby and grew up among us. So nobody can accuse God of not knowing what it's like to live on this world. So this morning, I thought something that we would do would be to put all the events of the birth of Christ in chronological order so that you could kind of know how it all happened. And I don't know how many of you can do this, but what do you think? You think you guys could tell the Christmas story from beginning to end? You probably can, but I think you'll be better prepared to tell it as a result of our talking this morning. So really, you know, the birth of Jesus is very special. Every birth is special, right? Just ask your parents about your birth, and they'll tell you some special things about your birth. I know that when my mother gave birth to me, she went to the hospital in an ambulance. So that was pretty special. And Jesus also experienced a very amazing and special birth. You know, his birth was foretold centuries earlier. The announcement was made not only by prophets, but it was precluded by these angel appearances, both to Mary and to Joseph and a few other people we're going to talk about. And then there was the announcement by this heavenly host, a dramatic light show in the sky. God wanted everyone to know that the Savior had come. So here's the Christmas timeline. The Christmas timeline really begins with a man named Zacharias. You know who Zacharias was? Well, he was the father of John the Baptist. And Zacharias was a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi, and so was his wife. And so Zacharias was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And he went and he spoke to the people. He told the people that he was going to the temple to take their prayers. He was going to burn incense, and the incense represented their prayers of the people going up to heaven. So he told the people that he was going in to take their prayers before God. So he goes into the temple, and an angel appears to him. And the angel tells him, says, Zacharias, your prayers have been answered. You and your wife are going to have a child. Now, obviously, they've been praying for a child for many years. But there was only one problem, at least one problem for Zacharias. It wasn't a problem for God. The problem was he was an old man, and so was his wife. They were both well beyond the age of childbearing. To make a long story short, they were too old to have kids. And here's the angel telling them that he's going to have a child. And so Zacharias says, how's that going to happen? And so the angel says, what do you mean, how's that going to happen? I'm Gabriel. I just came from the presence of Almighty God. And because you didn't believe me, you won't be able to speak until the baby's born. Now, that may sound a little mean, but actually it was exactly what Zachariah needed. He needed a sign from God that this could really happen. And because the angel was right about him not being able to speak, he lost his voice. He couldn't speak. And so that act let him know that God is all-powerful, and if he could take away his voice, he could also give him a child. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't even have tried, right? But so the angel appears to him, takes away his voice. He comes out of the temple, and he can't speak. He's supposed to speak to the people, but he can't speak to them. So he's making sign language. He's like, you know, pointing to them. And all the people out there knew that something special must have happened inside the temple. And, of course, later, Zacharias' wife did get pregnant, even though she was beyond the age of childbearing. And so that was how, and that child was John the Baptist. So first there was Zacharias. And then after that, an angel appears to Mary. And Mary tells her that she's going to have a child. And she says, well, I'm not married to anybody, although she was betrothed. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and this child will be from the Holy Spirit. And Mary says, here I am, I'm your servant. Do whatever you want with me and my body. And so the angel told Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, so we find out that Mary was a relative of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He says, your relative, Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant. And that was just, again, a miracle that she would recognize that if God can make Elizabeth pregnant, then he could put a baby in her womb. And so she decides to go visit Elizabeth. Now, there were no trains or buses during that time. She was in Nazareth, and Elizabeth lived in Judea. Now, Bethlehem is in Judea. We don't know exactly where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived, but they live in the southern part of Israel. Nazareth is in the northern part of Israel, and it takes 4 days to walk to Bethlehem. So it probably took 3 or 4 days for her to walk to Elizabeth's house. And she didn't go alone. And of course, it took a little time for her to plan the trip, pack her bags. And of course, she can't go alone. She had to get permission from her parents. And she probably had to get permission from Joseph because they were already engaged. So eventually she makes it to Elizabeth. And we're told that she stayed there for 3 months. So if Elizabeth was already pregnant for 6 months and Mary arrives and stays there 3 months, then Mary was there when John the Baptist was born. And so after John the Baptist was born, Mary goes back to Nazareth. And by the time she gets back to Nazareth, she's at least 4 months pregnant. And that's when everybody realizes that Mary is pregnant. And that's most likely when Joseph found out that she was pregnant, when she returned from visiting Elizabeth. And I'm pretty sure that Joseph would have been pretty upset. And he's probably thinking, what happened while she was visiting Elizabeth? Like, didn't they take care of her? Didn't they watch over her? How could they let this happen? But an angel appears to Joseph and tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because the baby is from the Holy Spirit. So then both Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. And it wasn't just Mary and Joseph, but most likely their parents went also, because if Joseph was from the line of David and Mary was from the line of David, both of them were from the line of David, then their parents would have been from the line of David too. And their brothers and sisters would have been from the line of David as well. So evidently there was a good number of relatives in Nazareth that were of the line of David, and they all had to go to Bethlehem. So, you know, we get these pictures of Mary and Joseph going by themselves to Nazareth, and of course it didn't happen that way. They went with their relatives. They went with most likely a large group of people, and all of Mary's relatives knew that she was pregnant, knew that she was going to give birth soon, and they were preparing for the birth. And then they get to Bethlehem. The time for her to give birth arrives. She's born in Bethlehem, and then the angels appear to the shepherds. And I want you to just imagine this now. You're a shepherd. You're out in the field. It's dark. And suddenly, it's as bright as day. And this is just a normal work day, you know. They got up. They reported for work that night. Who knows what time they decided. They've probably been there all day, and they probably just stayed there for the evening as well. And they're in the evening, and suddenly, you know, there's this huge light, bright as day. It kind of reminded me of, I don't know if any of you have done this, but Ben Lovelace took me to a UCLA football game one time, and, you know, there's this time during the football game where they turn the stadium lights out, and everybody takes out their phones, and they put on their lights on their phone, and everybody, you know, shines their light around. And so you look around the stadium, you see all these little sparkly lights, and then boom, they switch the lights on the stadium, and it's like daytime. And that's kind of like what it was for these shepherds. It's dark, and then boom, bright as day. And it scared the living daylights out of them. Remember, there's no electricity. All they had was a fire and a torch, perhaps. That was the brightest thing that they'd ever seen at nighttime. But there was this bright light. An angel appears to them and tells them that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. They tell him to go find the child. And then there's a heavenly host, too many to be counted, praising God. And so they go to find this child. Now, how in the world are they going to find this child? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that it really wasn't too hard. All they had to do is check all the barns, which were not really barns as we think of them. They were, as we've talked about, they were caves. And Bethlehem is surrounded by these limestone hills, and they would make caves in these limestone hills, and that's where they put their animals. And so all they had to do is find a place where animals were being kept and where there was a party going on. Because in the Jewish culture, whenever a baby is born, they throw a big party. And so it wasn't Mary and Joseph all by themselves, you know, in a cave. It was Mary and Joseph and probably their parents, other relatives, and they were having a big party. And there's dancing, they're celebrating. And the shepherds came and found that party and found the baby Jesus. Now, that's not the end of the story. After they were born, 8 days later, you know, they went to Jerusalem. And there was a guy there named Simeon. And here's another supernatural event. Simeon was a righteous man devoted to God, and God had told him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And when Joseph and Mary walked into the temple grounds in Jerusalem, 8 days after Jesus was born, Simeon was there, and he saw Jesus, and the Holy Spirit told him, that's the one. That's the Messiah. And so Simeon came over, you know, and spoke to them, blessed the child, prayed for the child, and praised God. And you know, Simon didn't keep that quiet. He told everyone he knew that the Messiah had come. And then there was another lady there named Anna. And Anna was a prophetess. And a prophetess in Israel is a very special position. And we're told that Anna actually lived at the temple. Now, they don't just let anybody live at the temple. You have to be pretty special to live at the temple and stay at the temple. She stayed at the temple and lived at the temple. And she recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And you think she kept quiet about it? No way. She told everyone she knew that the Messiah had come. And so there was, at this time, an excitement in the temple grounds, an excitement in Judea that the Messiah was coming. And then, of course, you know, Jesus didn't start his ministry until 30 years later. But let's look at the passage and the description of the birth of Jesus in Matthew. So open your Bibles to Matthew. We're just going to talk through these verses. And be reminded of some of these special events. So this is Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. And you'll find it on page 863. Page 863. And actually, there's no, if you're using the Rack Bible, there's no number on that page. They don't put, okay, yeah, you've got it. Now, they don't put a number on the first page of a book in the Bible. So, Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. So please follow along as I read it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. Okay, so let's talk about these few verses. Please look at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And as we talked about last week, Jesus is the Greek name for Jesus. His real name was Yeshua. Christ is the Greek name for Messiah. So Jesus was known as Yeshua, HaMashua, Yeshua the Messiah. And it says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, here's what happened during the time of Jesus. If you wanted to get married, you didn't run off and find a woman and marry her. They didn't let that happen. Marriages were arranged. So if you wanted to marry somebody, you had to go talk to your parents and say, could you go talk to the parents of so-and-so? I'd like to, you know, marry that girl. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, you know, in regard to Joseph, but usually the initiative took place from the man. You know, a woman wouldn't go to her parents and say, would you get, you know, so-and-so for my husband? It always started with the man. So you remember that Samson, you know, went to his parents and said, you know, I met this this Philistine lady. Go get her for me for a wife. Samson was a pretty spoiled guy, I think, and his parents did what he requested and probably should have never done that. But at any rate, The initiative most likely was on Joseph's part. And his parents, of course, you know, they want to find a good woman for their son. And they knew that their son Joseph was an honorable man, a righteous man. He loved God. They knew that Mary was a really sweet girl and that she loved God as well. And they probably thought this would be a great match. And so after Joseph's parents went and talked to Mary's parents, and they made an agreement. And after the parents agreed to it, they had to call a meeting for the city council in the city of Nazareth. And it was a legal event, and it often took place at the city gate. And so they would come to the city gate, and they would write a contract. Now, this guy Joseph is going to marry this young lady, Mary. And it was a binding contract, much more binding than engagements that we have today. And after that event, after that legal event, they were actually considered married. They just weren't living together. And so even in the Old Testament, you know, these steps are mapped out. And if any one of them were unfaithful during this betrothal time, it was considered, it would be an act of adultery. And so at any rate, they become betrothed. And usually the betrothal time lasts about a year. So they would be betrothed for about a year. And during that year, they would, you know, make the arrangements for the wedding. And I just want to mention, you know, some people think that Joseph was an old man or an older man, that Mary was young, Joseph was old. And I just saw a special on television last week, and it showed both of them as teenagers. And that could have been. People think that Joseph was old because before a man got married in Jewish culture, you had to be established. You had to have, you know, a job and a work. A father's not going to give his daughter to some guy unless he's going to take care of her, right? So the parents of the bride are going to make sure that this guy that their daughter is going to marry can take care of their daughter. So he has to have a job, have a home, and a place prepared for her. And, you know, generally it takes some time to do that. But I want to mention that, you know, in Jewish culture, a boy becomes a man when he's 13 years old. At 13 years old, he has a bar mitzvah ceremony, and that's his passage from boyhood to manhood. So he could have been a teenager. You know, he could have been 18. And, of course, we know from Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, that Joseph's father was a carpenter. And the word in the Greek there could actually mean a stonemason. So we don't know if he worked with wood or worked with stones. He could have done both. But that was a trade that he learned from his father. And he was a man at 13, and he, you know, by the time he was 18, he could have been pretty proficient at that. You know, he'd be strong enough. He's probably worked in his dad's shop ever since he was a little boy. And so he could have been young. He could have been, you know, a teenager. Other people think that that he was old because when Jesus starts his ministry, after Jesus turns the water into wine in Canaan, it says that Jesus and his mother and brothers and sisters went to Capernaum. And so where was the dad? There's only one reason why Mary would follow Jesus around during his ministry, and that's if Joseph had already died. And of course we know that Joseph was not at the cross when Jesus was crucified. And so some people think that Joseph was old because he just wasn't around by the time Jesus was 30. And that's, you know, a good point. So he could have been older, he could have been a teenager and just died of, you know, one of those stone rocks could have fallen on his head. Who knows? He's a stonemason. It's not an easy job, and it has its risk. So at any rate, we don't really know how old Joseph and Mary were, and but they made this contract, and they were betrothed to one another, and that betrothal could not be broken. So it says that before, we're still looking at verse 18, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And that, as I mentioned, probably happened when she came back from visiting Elizabeth. And you can imagine that Joseph was devastated. He thought very highly of Mary. He knew that she was a virtuous woman. He couldn't imagine her getting pregnant by some other guy. He knew that Mary was pregnant. He knew that he wasn't the father. And he had to be really upset about that. And, you know, he had big plans of being married to Mary. And now all of a sudden, you know, catastrophe has hit. And what he didn't know was this was all God's plan. And, you know, that's really true when catastrophes come, right? God is the sovereign Lord over all things. Nothing happens that he does not allow. And so when we go through difficult times, we can know that it hasn't taken God by surprise. It's all a part of his plan. And we just need to look to him and follow him to know what he wants us to do. So at any rate, it says in verse 19, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." So he had several things he could have done. He could have called a big meeting of the village, the same place where they had the legal event where they became betrothed. They would go to the city gates, they would call a big meeting, and he would accuse her of adultery, and he could have her stoned. And if he did have her stoned, he would have to throw the first stone. And he just didn't want to do that. So it lets us know that he really did care for her. The second thing he could have done, he could have not stoned her, but he could have berated her, publicly denounced her as a unfaithful woman. And of course, her reputation would have been destroyed. He didn't want to do that either. And so it says he decided to send her away secretly. Literally, he decided to divorce her secretly. And he had grounds for divorce because, in his mind, she had not been faithful. And so that's what he's planning to do. But before he does that, before he calls the meeting, before he contacts the elders in the city of Nazareth, God appears to him in a dream. And God tells him, "Joseph, do not be afraid. Joseph, son of David." It's important to say that. Joseph was a descendant of King David, through which the Messiah would come. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Now, why would he be afraid to take Mary as his wife? Like, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is everybody thinks that she is an adulterer. And it would ruin his reputation to marry an adulterer. So he decides to marry her. He decides to obey the angel, and he marries her. But I should mention to you that they would not have had a marriage ceremony because she was not a virgin, because she was pregnant. In Jewish culture, marriages are only for a woman who's not with child and a man. And so they would have not had a ceremony. She would have just come to his house and lived with him. He would have taken her into his house. And that's what he did. Now, when he took her into his house, you can imagine that the rumors began to fly. What would the people think if he took her into his house? He would think that he was the one who violated her. That's what everybody would think. So Joseph took the shame away from Mary and put it on himself. You know, that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus takes the shame of our sin and put it on himself. Joseph took the shame of her pregnancy and put it on himself, took her as his wife, and of course, then they had to make this trip to Bethlehem. And the woman said, the angel who appeared to Joseph says, "For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And so the angel lets Joseph know that this baby in her womb is not the result of another man and not even the result of her. You know, lots of times I hear all these discussions about, okay, well, God used the egg of Mary and Joseph wasn't a part of it. And no. The Holy Spirit placed a zygote into the womb of Mary. You know, in Romans chapter 5, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. Now, did the first Adam have a father and a mother? No. God created a body and placed Adam on the earth, and breathe in him the breath of life. Jesus' presence in Mary's womb is very similar to Adam. God created a zygote, placed it in Mary. In the same way that God placed Adam on the earth, God placed a zygote in the womb of Mary. And he indwelt that zygote. And that's really the only way that it could happen. That's the only way that Jesus could be born without sin. Because Mary, although she was a wonderful person, she was not without sin. Now, I know that our Catholic friends and brothers, many of them think that Mary was without sin. But we know that she was sin because she was a human being like anyone else. And she says in Luke chapter 2, she says, "I rejoice in God my Savior." Now, if she was without sin, she wouldn't need a Savior. She obviously recognized herself as sinful and in need of a Savior. And so Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then verse 21, it says, the angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And of course, we know that what he really said was, "You shall call his name Yeshua." Yeshua is the Hebrew name that was given to Jesus. Jesus was a Hebrew. Yeshua is Yahshua. Yah is short for Yahweh. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. "You shall call him Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sin." That's what the angel said to Joseph. So in verse 22 it says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Now Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus was born. And he prophesied that, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." So again, throughout Scripture, we see that this Messiah was not to be some common Joe. He was not to be a regular person who grew up to be somebody great. No, it was God himself who took on flesh and who lived among us. And then in verse 24 it says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife." He brought her into his home and took her shame upon himself. Verse 25, "But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus." Now there's a reason why the phrase there says, "but kept her a virgin until she gave a birth to a son." It's because Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born, had children. You know, they're listed in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. They had four sons. It even gives us the name of them: James, Simeon, Judah, and Joseph. And it says that they had two girls. And so Jesus was the oldest of at least six in the family of Joseph and Mary. And we know that Joseph lived at least long enough to have six kids. Actually seven, counting Jesus. And Joseph was the legal father of Jesus. And that's what puts him in the line of the Messiah. And so the saga continues from there. What an amazing thing it must have been for Joseph and Mary to raise the Son of God, to have a child without sin, to have a child who didn't throw tantrums, who never told a lie, who was obedient. And Scripture tells us that he submitted himself to Joseph and Mary. And that is the amazing story that Matthew records here. Matthew didn't make this up. He spent every day with Jesus for 3 years. And he got this most likely from Jesus himself and Mary. So let's ask God to use this. As we think about, what are some of the applications of this passage? There's a number of things. First of all, I'd like to point out that God uses ordinary people. But I want to say he uses ordinary righteous people. There used to be a song called "Ordinary People." God uses ordinary people. And that's not really true. God uses ordinary righteous people. Joseph and Mary both were righteous. Zacharias was righteous. Elizabeth was righteous. God uses people who love him and who follow him and who obey him. He doesn't use people who ignore him, reject him, curse him. And all of the people in these events that God used were people who loved God and wanted to please him and serve him. So second, don't be afraid to trust God. The angel told Joseph, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. And I want to say to you this morning, don't be afraid to trust God. Sometimes we think that if I give myself to God, he's going to really mess my life up. No. Put your trust in God. His plans for you are good. His thoughts towards you are good. His plans for you are good. And then do what God tells you to do. That's what Joseph did. And God blessed Joseph. And then lastly, follow Jesus. It's obvious that he came from heaven. And we need to follow the one who came from heaven. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for visiting us in the person of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you can be trusted. Even when we're devastated, even when things don't make sense, we know that we can trust you. And so, Lord, we just want to tell you that we trust you. And we give ourselves to you to follow you and obey you. And we want to thank you for that wonderful privilege of knowing you, following you, and obeying you, and experiencing the goodness and the greatness of your great kingdom. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.